2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul, his follow-up letter. His first letter, of course, was 1 Corinthians, but in that he had some challenging things to say to the church. I know it's not fashionable these days, but this idea of correct, rebuke, and exhort, that's what Paul instructs Timothy to do for the rest of his ministry. And so he did the correct and rebuke as well as exhort in the first letter. The second letter is, how's everybody doing, you know? He gets a report from Titus that the church there in Corinth, remember Corinth was a seafaring town, it was a wild, wide open town. There were cultures, good and bad, from all over the world focused in that little location. And Epicurus was their homecoming king. He was the philosopher that basically said, there is no eternity. Just live for now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we... said by all good Epicureanists everywhere. That's what it was. And so that first letter to the church there at Corinth was not particularly well received. And I think that's how it goes mostly. Most of us do not like to be corrected. We don't like to be directed as a rule. We are the captain of our own soul, you know. But God's word is about correction and sometimes rebuke. What is rebuke? You gotta stop that. So let's pick it up in chapter 3 as he continues, does the Apostle Paul. And at the very end of this chapter is that wonderful notion, we're moving from glory to glory to glory to glory. How many of you have ever heard that and go, what does that mean? Paul's going to tell us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hey, Corinthian church, do we begin again to commend ourselves? When Paul wrote that first letter, there were many that said, we don't like what Paul had to say. And one step further, in fact, we don't think he's even a real apostle anyway. Let me see your diploma from Harvard or one of these places. Do we need those kinds of letters for ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do I need some papers and some resumes? Or what about, do we need letters of commendation from you guys? You are our epistle. What's the authority, what's the bona fide stamp of approval that Paul is even an apostle in the first place? Does God really move through that guy? Here's what Paul says. I believe he does. And you, Corinthian church, you are the proof. What do you mean? There's lots of folks who aren't living the same anymore because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. You are our epistle, the one written in our hearts, known and read by all. Now, he's also saying something kind of interesting. Hold your finger here. I'm going to go to a couple different places this morning. I hope you have your scriptural track shoes on. I was going to read these verses, but how many of you have been in sermons before where they read the verse and it sounds a little bit like Charlie Brown's teacher? Rah, 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 rah. So hopefully if you have your colored pens, join me in the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Join me in Numbers chapter 17. What's this about a fruit thing? Let's not forget our context. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, man, do you have a lot of teachers in your church, but you don't have many fathers. Second epistle, because of the hard things I taught and told you about, there are people saying, I don't know, I think a real teacher of God, an apostle, he would conduct himself a lot different. Maybe he'd throw that arm of fellowship around way more than these corrections and rebuke. So about fruit, I wonder if Paul was thinking about this instance. Are you in Numbers chapter 17? Number 16 is that interesting very interesting thing. There's Moses, and they've come out of the bondage of Egypt, and 10 amazing plagues, miraculous God showing up times. And then don't forget the parting of the Red Sea. That was not a trivial manner. And they're also eating bread every day because there's no Starbucks out there. They're eating bread every day that grows on the ground. So supernatural provision and protection. And don't forget, you got the Shekinah glory, a pillar, a cloud during the day that spreads out over the camp. And then at night, you remember what it is? It's a column of fire. Talk about your security blanket and nightlight. That would be a good one. So put that on mentally for a moment. Man, here we are out here in this desert. Your kids are all, what are we going to eat tomorrow, Mommy? Banana bread tomorrow. And then Papa saw manna cotti. Manna burgers, manna power shakes, manna. But we're out here in this desert, and who's going to protect us? And then the Father could literally take the tent flap, move it back, crowd the family to peer out the front. And what is pulsating with power? The Shekinah glory of God. Oh, says the family, close the flap, sleep peacefully. But there was a guy by the name of Korah. Korah, you know what his name means? His name means baldy. How many of you are follically challenged? Don't raise your hand. The little cul-de-sac rolling up here, whatever it might be. I don't know why his name means baldy or bald, but it does, Korah. And it would seem that when Moses was in the desert for 40 years watching sheep, Korah was kind of a honcho for the slaves, the Jewish slaves there in Egypt. And when all of these things transpire and out they come, and as I said, they're camping there in the desert. It's Korah who comes up and he says something. Well, hold your finger here. Where does he say it? He says, look at chapter 16, look at verse 3. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, Moses, you know, you take too much upon yourselves. You're too busy. Let us give you a hand. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. Now, real quick question, is that an accurate assessment? No. All through the Old Testament, we're going to see that they had an issue with idols. And don't forget, when Moses goes up and he's gone for a while, what do the rest of the people do? Let's fashion us a golden calf. Moses, buddy, all the congregation is holy, every one of them. That's just not so. Look up there too. Look at verse 1. You got Korah, and Korah's name means baldy. Remember how I said make sure you have a Bible dictionary wherever you are going through the scriptures. Dathan, that's what's his name? The actor Edward C. Robinson. Dathan. Yeah, that was he. That was him in the movie. His name means fountain. Oh, I'm a fountain of whatever. And then Abiram, and his name means, my God is, my Father is exalted. Let me paraphrase, I love God too, he's my Father. So you got Baldy, if you will, he's got a headship problem. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? Headship problem, Baldy. And then you have Dathan, and his name is Fountain. And then you have a guy with a great big name badge. God is my Father too. And they're all doing this behind Korah. Yeah, that's right. So you have a guy with a headship problem, and a guy that says, listen to me, I'm a fountain. And you have another guy that says, God's my Father too. And they all come to Moses. Moses, you're blowing it, dude. What are they really asking for here? We want control again. Well, when you were in Egypt, you had control of all the slaves. What, if anything, did you do to lead them closer to the heart of God? We don't know. What do we do know about Moses is that God called him. You are the man. You're supposed to go. And he does. And all these
Signs and wonders are done by him. I want you to notice something, that no matter what God does to communicate, establish, and continually reinforce, Moses is my man, the people still come up with a leader that they like better. We like Baldy much better than you, Moses, Mr. Hair Farmer. You got hair flowing everywhere. Well, if you know the story, what happens is Moses then runs to the Lord. He doesn't start to politic, and he doesn't try to pull together a coalition, you know. He doesn't call a parliament together and try to put together some sort of foundation that will prop him up politically. Here's what Moses does. He hits his face and cries out to the Lord. When anyone challenges your authority, much like the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, not your job, not my job, to defend yourself. Pastor Chuck used to say, well, if you want to defend yourself, God will let you do it. But how about the Joseph defense? Remember Joseph? When he got one bad deal after another and people were calling him all manner of things, the Joseph defense was, I'm not going to speak for myself. I will let my body of life decisions speak for me. If I am excellent on the job, I'm excellent in private as well as public for a long enough period of time. Then when someone says, you know, that's so-and-so, that's Steve, he's a real this and he's a real big that. And if you really know Steve, hopefully you'll go, well, other than being a Raider fan, he's a pretty good guy. I hope. So here's what happened. God says, Mo, here's what you do. Have the boys move away from Korah. Better move back. Korah's all, oh, so I can be singled out. I told you I was a big guy, a head cheese, head, get it, head, I'm all that stuff there. Then you remember what the Bible does? He opens the ground and they fall in and the ground closes up. And then, if you keep reading in chapter 16, there were 250 mighty men. These were people who campaigned for Dathan and Korah. These are men of high esteem. In the estimation of many, those are awesome people. Those are the people that we would pick, not that old rickety 80-year-old Moses guy. Not him. And then the Bible says that selectively God shoots down fire 250 times and zaps them individually. If one was running by you, whoosh, they're an ashtray suddenly right there in front of you. 250 individual surgical strikes of God. Are they getting it, who God's man is? Look at the end of chapter 16. Look down there to verse number. Oh, where'd it go? Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Verse 41 of chapter 16. And the next day, after all of this, pretty dramatic stuff, don't forget the parting of the Red Sea. Don't forget the Shekinah glory. Don't forget about the manna. The very next day, after the ground swallows up Korah and Dathan and those guys and their family, and 250 individual surgical lightning strikes, look at the people, verse 41, chapter 16. And on the next day, most of the congregation, what does it say? Oh my. All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Here's what they said. Look what you did. Look what you did. You have killed the people of the Lord. And it goes on. And they were picking up stones to stone them. Moses, you killed our candidate. Oh my, seriously? And then the Bible, the Lord, Moses goes to the Lord and the Lord says, tell the people, tell Aaron and the sons, move back from the people. It's a touching story. Moses tells his older brother, he says, quick, go get the censer, put a coal from the altar of God, the brazen altar, and run to the center of the camp. for the plague has already begun. What did Moses do when the people picked up rocks after all of that and they said, it's your fault that we're in the pickle we're in. We hate you and we're warming up our pitching arms. And God says, Moses, tell your brother and the family to move back from these people because I'm going to take them out now. How many of us would kind of go, yeah, Lord, good decision. That's kind of what I would like to see. Anybody who doesn't agree with how I look at things, that's what should happen to them. Lord, get them. Get them, Lord, get them. In Jesus' name. If we're not careful, that's in us all. It's Moses that does the interceding. Now, this story isn't done yet. Numbers chapter 17. And because Moses interceded for the people that were about to throw stones, because Moses interceded, God said, okay, Mo. Chapter 17, watch this. And everything went much better for Moses after that. Nope. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods or staffs. So there are 12 tribes of Israel, so I need to see 12 rods or sticks, walking sticks, really. By the way, if you've had a walking stick for quite some time, is it alive? Not usually. There's something going on here. These walking sticks bring them all to the house of the Lord. Verse 3. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod that will be for Levi. For there shall be one rod for each of the father's house. Verse 4. And you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting, that was the tent, before the testimony, where I meet with you, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose to be the leader, because they were still sweating, grinding against God's leadership in the form of Moses and Aaron. I'm going to show all the people, the men that I choose will blossom. That sounded stupid because these sticks are dead. Thus, I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel. Skip down to verse 8. He places the rods there. Verse 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron from the house of Levi had sprouted, not only with a blossom, but look, and it put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe what? Almonds. Right, Exodus 25, verse 33. Almonds were depicted on the golden lampstand. Right here next to our almonds, fruit. What we take away from this, back to 2 Corinthians. This is quite a deal. There's still a headship problem, even after God opened up the ground, 250 individual lightning strikes, and then God still relenting from destroying the entire camp if it were not for Moses' intercession. And now he says, now I want everybody to know who I have chosen. 12 dead sticks of wood go into the tabernacle, and the next morning, one comes out, only one, with fruit. Almonds, specifically. Get your concordance out, chase down almonds. It's a very fruitful study. You're welcome. By the way, God then says to Moses, now take that rod and put it where? Do you remember? In the Ark of the Covenant. The ark was a wooden box. The wood was overlaid with gold. And then the mercy seat on top. The mercy seat was solid gold. Take off the mercy seat and put Aaron's rod that budded there in the box. You know what else is in the box? Some of the manna. Why is the manna in there? Because the people complained against God's provision. Lord, starving. Give us something to eat. Well, don't make it look like that. You know what else was in there too? It will be put in there, will be the broken commandments. When Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he comes back with God's law, chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, do you remember what the people were doing? They'd done the golden calf thing, and then there's a party. And everybody's partying, you know. And Moses throws the tablets that were written by the finger of God, and they break and they shatter. Why? God's heart is broken as much as his law was. Put that in the box. And on top of the whole thing was the mercy seat. What a picture. Where was God's presence manifested? On that mercy seat on the top. The angels, their wings stretched toward each other and overlapping, forming a shadow on the top of that lid. And it was that shadow that David used to think about a lot. That sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, Lord, you know where I want to be. Neath the shadow of your wings. How many of you read that and thought, God, maybe was a chicken? I don't know. What's with the wings? That's what he was talking about, the mercy seat. Now think with me for a moment before we get back to our study. There's the presence of the Lord. Underneath him is the box. What's in the box? Aaron's rod that budded. Humans love to rebel against God's leaders. They like to choose their own leaders. Thank you very much. What else is in there? Some of the manna. People complain against God's provision. Maybe it's not the provision itself. Well, usually it is. You know, Lord, I need this. You know, and God shows up and you're like, well, I was kind of hoping for something else. Or it doesn't show up when we want it. Put that in the box. We complain against all that God has given us. We are too quick to turn away from the many blessings that are all around my life and focus on the stuff that I don't have. Oh, my life is miserable because of this. God says, seriously? What about all this? And that's how we are too. We complain against God's provision. And we hate God's law. We hate to do what God's word says. Put that in the box, and there's the presence of the Lord, and he sees all of our rebellion and hard-heartedness and pig-headedness, and he looks through the seat of, say it, mercy. Oh, mercy. Can I get a little amen for that one too? Because that's huge. Back to 2 Corinthians. One more time, verse 2. You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. The fruit. Verse 3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. In other words, we brought it to you and helped you get started. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Right in your margin there, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And I was going to read it, but let's go back. That gives you a chance to work out your highlighter. Let's all go to Jeremiah 31. And the Bible is always its own best explainer. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah talking in prophecy and the Lord speaking through him. Verse 31. I'm going to wait till all the pages stop because I want you to see. It's pretty cool. Verse 31, chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Notice capital O-L, capital O-R and D. How do you say this in Hebrew? Yahweh, Jehovah. Thus says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Do you see the two words, new covenant? And you see the little one letter in front, A, new covenant? For you English major, that A is what's called a definite article. In other words, there's only one of these. Now, there are lots of covenants that the Lord makes with his people. But this specific one mentioned here in Jeremiah, there's just one of these. A new covenant. Write in your margin there, Matthew 26, verse 27. Remember the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed? There he is at the Last Supper. He takes the cup and he says, before he downs it, he says, this is the, that is another definite article. This is the new covenant. What was he speaking of? This prophecy. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. In other words, it's a different one. Not the Mosaic covenant at all. Skip down to verse 33. This is the, there's another definite article. And there is your Matthew 26, verse 27. Now with another colored pen that I know you all carry now, write 1 Corinthians, 1 Cor, 1 Cor, 11, verses 23 through 26. The new covenant, let's keep reading, that I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their. Where was the law cataloged before or after Moses? It was written on what? A stone, tablets of stone. But God says, I'm going to do something better. There's coming a time I'm going to put all of my truth and righteousness somewhere that's not on a stone, but in their minds. And write it on their hearts. There, write 2 Cor 3, verse 3. This is what Paul is referring to. Write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 34. And no more. This is important. Pay close attention, please, Harvest. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, here's how you know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them, the illiterate, to the greatest of them, men steeped in letters, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. When is that going to happen? At the cross of Calvary. Well, what about the new covenant written on my heart? Second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit shows up. They all receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now bear with me and hold tight, and please may I have your attention. When the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is in my life, would you read this one more time with me, verse 34? No more then shall every man need his small group fellowship leader. No more shall every man need his $175 an hour counselor. No more shall every man need a pastor to hand hold them through this beautiful scriptures. Do you see that along with me? What are you saying, Steve? So we don't need to pay you anymore? Well, there's a whole nother reason for that. I better be careful what I'm talking about here. But here's the very important thing. Most of us look to a human of some kind, women's ministry leader, men's ministry leader, small group fellowship pastor. I've got a huge quandary in my life. I'd better call the pastor. This was me going to the old rotary dial. How many of you know what that one was? Zero. Please see this with me, Harvest. I believe my job as pastor is a number of things. I pray for this fellowship and I intercede. And I am instructed to teach. But my teaching should be about this. To teach you how to feed yourselves in the Word of God. If you've been with us for some time, I pray that you've already noticed. Please, every single verse is understood within the context of its passage. Every passage can only be understood in context of its chapter. Every chapter in context of its book. Every book in context with every other book. Hopefully you've heard from me that I believe that these, every single word in the Bible is divinely inspired. When it was originally penned, when, for instance, Jeremiah, when he got done writing this letter, when he was blowing the ink dry, every period, every crossing of the T's, every dotting of the I was exactly how God wanted it. We owe the Jewish people a great debt of gratitude because they have kept this transition of Old Testament wonderfully accurate. The Dead Sea Scrolls, found beginning in 1938 and following, one of the scrolls they found in the caves of Qumran, just up the slope from the Dead Sea, they found old parchments. They were old when the Masoretes and those people that lived in that, what would you call that, a convent-type situation, a monastery. It was a monastery of people who believe that those yokels in Jerusalem were way too liberal. So they went about 90 miles or so to the south and they built this city, Qumran. And they, when the Romans came through in 70 AD, destroyed Jerusalem, they heard that 900 Jews had fled to the south and were holed up in King Herod's huge castle on this butte called Masada. So they went down to wipe them out. And on their way down south, they were going to roll right through this territory, this monastery, these people. And so hearing the Romans were coming, they took all of their Bibles and all of their parchments. And in 70 AD, they had parchments that were hundreds of years old then. And they ran up into these book cliffs, sealed these parchments. Some of them were papyrus, some of them were leather, and they sealed them in clay jars. And nobody knew about their whereabouts for the next 1900 years. Until a kid was playing with rocks, throws a series of rocks to the back of one of these caves, hears shattering pottery. He opens up this scroll, and because they were leather, he thought, perhaps I could get some money for them. And the long story short is, these were very old copies of Old Testament books. And in 1938 and following, the Dead Sea Scrolls, those caves, were exhumed and examined in much greater detail. And of the many Old Testament books, one of the books they found intact, one long scroll of leather, the Isaiah scroll, 350 BC. If you go to Israel these days, make sure you stop by the museum that still houses that same scroll. I've seen it myself. It's hermetically sealed, of course, humidity just right. Just the right sort of light and ambient lighting that will not sort of degrade the manuscript anymore. But you are looking at something written, what's the math on that? 2,300 years ago. And you hold up that Isaiah scroll to this Isaiah, and is there some differences? A couple. Less than 1%. And none of them having to do with any crucial portion of understanding or doctrine. Would you say that that is a pretty cool thing that God did? I'm going to take a bunch of the Old Testament and freeze it in time. Let the humans do what the humans do, and just the right time when the "I really think I'm really smart" humans start showing up. And what are called the higher critics coming out of Germany and some of the European think tanks of God's word. Oh my, you don't believe that Bible, every real letter is God breathed, do you? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is. Well, you know, you can't. God says, I got something to say for all of those yokels. at just the right time, I'm going to let them find the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are people that said you can't trust the book of Daniel. Its prophecies are too accurate. Too accurate. No way. No way, Jose. Until they found copies 300 BC. And for you people, if you want to run this down, oh, by the way, chapter 11 is there. Chapter 11 so precisely describes the 400 years after Malachi and into the book of Matthew. There are those who say those 400 years are called the silent years. They're not silent, Bible students. God told us all that was going to happen in those 400 years, and it's in the book of Daniel, tucked away in chapter 11. So specific, he's going to poison that person. This guy's going to get cable tea, and then he's going to... Cable TV, well, it doesn't say that. But he's going to do all these things. And there were critics that said, nope, too precise. No way that was written before the fact. Until the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you will allow, and Lord, can I speak for you? What? That was me trying a mic drop right there. Drop the mic. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope we finish today. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians verse 3, one more time. Clearly you, Church of Corinth, hopefully you and us here at Harvest, we are the credentials, the proof text that Jesus Christ is alive in this place. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh that is of the heart. And then hopefully you now have Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We don't need anybody to teach us. If we are filled with the Spirit, if we're asking God, please do the driving in my life right now, this next hour, all this day, all this week. If we are under biblical authority and covering, if we are accountable to others, if we word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day, we can gather our own manna. I don't know what's coming down the future. What if we suddenly were not able to meet in a place like this? How would you do? Would you fold? How's your walk? Well, I couldn't go to church, so, you know, what the heck? I don't need it. I pray that all of us are learning about Bible dictionaries, about good and competent Bible commentaries, to be sure. But the point is, with my own computer, I can find out what these words are in Hebrew and their English equivalents. Same with English. I can get the words right. I can run down the history for myself. Then with the Spirit of God, you don't really need, nor shall you rely on this guy for the bulk of your, oh my, God's word is awesome. Amen? I think that's crucial, you guys. Why? Because there's too many leadership models out there that try to say, I know you're trying, you know, little Christian, but come to our Bible study. Come to my mentoring group. Let me insert myself and take you by the hand and sort of handhold you through the difficult chapters of life. It's huge in the church. We have multi-talented all-star people in the front. And there's a notion that says, man, I wish I could live the word like that guy does. Number one, do you even know if he's living the word? Well, he was on Sunday morning, ask his wife. Remember the fruit thing? Lots of leaders out there, everybody. And it's a good question to ask. Are you, Pastor Steve, are you the kind of leader that I should trust coming under, so to speak, the covering of me and my family? You'd better check my fruit. You better watch me when I'm at the store when I don't think anybody's watching me. And I do the thing when I'm going to get my bell peppers. I hate bell peppers. Let me go with something else. Cucumbers. You know the thing up here? You know this thing? The thing, and you go, you're trying to do this, but you end up going, what comes out of my mouth? True story, you guys. What are my children like? Is Steve living it here only on the platform, or is it at home? Yelled at my son on Friday. Saw his eyes. You know, he's a brave kid, Noah. Yelled at him, upset by something. Yelled at him. And he, you know, said, okay. And then as I replayed it, the next couple minutes when my blood pressure came down, I realized I had no call to yell at him. So I went back to his bedroom and I sat on the foot of his bed and I said, buddy, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I was wound too tight and I blew it and I'm sorry. Can you please forgive me? Of course. Okay, sure. I'm feeling this one. How many of you could only dream of a father saying something like that to you? The behavior we got to talk about, but you I love. How many, instead of hearing the correction of perhaps how God might do it, we heard, you are the idiot. You are the fool. You never, you always. That's a hard one to disconnect from, especially if you've been hearing it from very young age. And I pray that my son Noah sees me blow it. Jaden sees me blow it with their mom. And I pray that they see me come back and humbly ask for forgiveness from my spouse. And Nicole doing the same. Harvest Family Fellowship, we have a hero culture that we live in. And we want to exalt somebody and say, that's who I want to be like. And the church is no different. We've got superstars in the church. Superstars. We have superstars on the worship platform. Superstars. And if we're not careful, we'll go, man, I'd like to be like them someday. Be careful whose staff you grasp. Aaron's staff had fruit. What kind of fruit? Almonds. Almonds are depicted on the lampstand because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ towards our God. Right here, right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul will say later, any of us can find God's will. It's not hard. Can I let you know that God is not peeking out from behind one theological bush or another? He's not, you just try to find me. That's not what it is. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm a light set on a hill. Well, how do I find God's will? Come to men's group. Come to women's group. Come to whatever. No, we don't need any of that. Here's what we need. Paul, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I wish you didn't say that. You know, a dead sacrifice is easy. You put it on the altar and it doesn't get up and move around. It's you living sacrifices, and me too. I'm on the altar today, Lord. Then I start twitching, and my favorite sin calls my name. I'll be right back. And we jump right back off. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Meaning, we can do this. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, Harvest, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind in God's word. And then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pastor Steve, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. But I got 66 counselors that'll show you where you need to go. And if we are a living sacrifice, willingly staying on the altar of Lord, you do the driving. The promise of Paul is, you too will have your entire day planned out for you. And wherever your foot lands is exactly where you're supposed to be. Amen? Verse 5. Not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Roughly stated, any good thing that comes out of this knucklehead that even may tempt you to say, ooh, nice one, Steve, where did it really come from? Not this guy. You don't really want what I think about stuff. Seriously. You want God's heart. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. There it is, right? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Not of the letter, Paul is referring to the law. That's the 613 do's and don'ts. But of the Spirit, that's the new covenant. I've been trying to explain all day that you don't need someone to teach you. For the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. God's law, do this and don't do that, is only a mirror. Here's who I am. Okay, busted. I'm not any of the 613 things that God says is holiness and purity. Busted. Now what do I do? The law says, I don't know. The law says, here's who you are. We say, busted. It's the grace of God and his mercy in us that builds us up. That's what changes us. Paul is making that case right now. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, the law, written engraved on stones, for you Bible students, that's Exodus 24, verse 12. The law can only show you what you're doing. Now, if that written on stones was glorious, oh, and by the way, oh, it is glorious, because that is the standard. How righteous is God? Here's what his righteousness looks like, 613 of them. You keep all of those, the do's and the don'ts, and, Jesus said, don't even think about doing it, then you have the mind and the purity of God. And there are people that really think we should still, you know, keep all the do's and don'ts. Jesus is going, doi, no, nobody can. God's word in the form of the law is, this is how far we are from God's righteousness. The Pharisees, Paul being one of them, at one time in his life, he was convinced, I can do those things. In Romans, he says, what was I thinking? It was glorious because it's glorious because it's God's purity. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily upon the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. What? It's a great story. I was going to turn there, but we're sort of running out of time. Right, Exodus chapter 34, I'll tell you what happened. Moses comes down from being with God for 80 days. And hanging out with God, probably Jesus, the form of Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, he came down and everybody's all, Moses, he's all, what? You better check your face, dude, you're glowing. It's freaking us out, put a bag on that. Okay, so he did. Paul's going to give us more insight. Moses kept the bag on for a while, not to shield the poor people from the glorious glory of Moses, but because Moses' glory was fading. Now, think with me, that makes sense. I have a watch, it's an awesome watch, and every once in a while I'll move from a lit environment such as this, and then I'll move into maybe the restroom or something that has no lights, and I looked at, you know, my watch face is glowing. Cool. By the way, if anybody offers you a job making the material that glows in the dark, don't take that job. It's radioactive, but that's another story for another time. But because my watch was in an illuminated place, when I go into a dark place, it's glowing. Paul is saying the same thing. Was Moses the source of his glow? Who was? God was. He is a reflection. And here's the title of our message today. Are you ready, Michael? When my glow fades, or glow slow. I don't know. We'll figure out something. It'll have a catchy term to it. When we hang out in the presence of God's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship with an honest heart, we, like Moses, we glow. It's not our glow. It's his glow. But here's what all humans are tempted to do. Monday afternoon. Steve, where's your glow? Oh, yeah, my glow. But instead of going back into an intimate time of worship and praise and being honest with the Lord, I start doing glow prolonging nonsense things. I talk a certain way, perhaps. I don't know what it is. It's within all humans to fake the glow. And by the way, faking the glow is really what religion is all about. That's what it is. So before we laugh at Moses, put the bag on his head, not to shield people from the glow that he had a minute ago. He kept the bag on because my glow is slowing. He had a glow problem. And we can too, beloved, if we're not. I got to say it. By the way, husbands, this is good. Hold your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Speaking of the glow flow thing, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And husbands, look out. I got something pointed right at you. Look out. Here it comes. Are you ready, brothers? Shift in your seat. The ladies are all, whoo, yeah, give it to them, Pastor Steve. It is a wonderful thing to have God bear us in our genders. There's no accidents, I don't believe. Men and women are different. One is not better than the other, they're just different. And there are great privileges with your gender, and there are great responsibilities with your gender. I want to speak to the brothers now about you being a man. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 11, I want to go back to verse number 7, pardon me. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image, and if you have a highlighter, highlight image, and write icon. The Greek spelling in English would be E-I-K-O-N. Have you heard that term recently, icon? That's the Greek word, and it means image or reflection. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image, he is the icon and the glory. That's the Greek word doxa. It means splendor and brightness or outshining. Men ought not to cover their heads because they are an icon of the reflection of God's doxa. His brightness and outshining. But women, their icon, their image, their reflection is the doxa of the... Let me kind of break that down. Back to 2 Corinthians and we'll zoom to the end. I've heard it in counseling a lot. You know, Pastor Steve, truth be known, my wife, you know, there's nobody here but us, right? My wife is not that shiny. What is this verse saying? Congratulations, husband. You had a great hand in her reflectiveness. What icons, brothers, are we bringing home? What icons live in our mind and imagination? Husbands, where have we been hanging out? Because that's what we are reflecting to our brides. And she is wired to be a reflection of Jesus, certainly. She has her own responsibility. But the way God put a family together, she is designed by and large to reflect what you are reflecting. Amen? Verse number 8, you think we get to the end? Let's see what we can do. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 3. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The law was glorious enough, but when the Spirit makes it alive, that's when it's cool. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that means the law, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. The Spirit gives life, everyone. The law kills. Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, the law, what remains is better, much more glorious, God's Spirit, grace and mercy. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Paul gives us more to the story. His glow was fading. He needed to get back into the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Glow fade happens to everyone. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the New Testament, the New Covenant, you don't have to have people teaching you. You and the Spirit, if the steering wheel is given to the Lord, He will show you His direction. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Right in your margin there, Romans 11, verse 25. Paul will expound upon that. Is God done with the Jews? Answer, no. They are blind in part. Right now, any Jewish individual can get saved by the grace of the Spirit of God. But as a nation, God sees to it that the leaders and that those people steering the direction of Israel are not open to the gospel. Not yet. But they will. When is that? Romans 11, 25 goes on to say, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, aka when the rapture takes the church out. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, say it with me, there is what? Freedom. Real freedom is not, I get to do whatever I want. Nope. Ask someone who's had either lots of money or lots of drugs, lots of whatever. Does it satisfy? Nope. True freedom is freedom from sin. True freedom is because I'm doing what God's word teaches. True freedom is because I'm not following the tyrant of my emotions or culture. And true freedom is because I'm filled with His Spirit, not gratifying the flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's freedom. Finally, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is fascinating. The Lord is here and He is illuminating all of His fullness to me. What am I reflecting back to Him and to everybody else? Well, it depends on how clean my mirror is. When you first get saved, you're reflecting a lot of Jesus. But can we all be honest here? But I had lots of smudge in my life. And here's what Paul is saying, and it's huge. We are being transformed into the same image, Jesus' image, from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. What is he saying? Every trial, every failure, every squeezing time of the Lord, if you don't give up, he's taking the smudge off. And some of you now, finally, are reflecting more of the real and true Jesus, not the Santa Claus Jesus, not the credit card Jesus, not any Jesus who jumps when I tell him to or gives me what I want. I'm talking about the Jesus who will one day sit on the great white throne judgment, that Jesus. One more time, verse 18, but we all, you could put your name there, with unveiled face, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the doxa. And because we're being transformed into that same image, every hour, every day is a kind of a glory. It's a kind of a doxa. But hang in there, beloved. You're reflecting more and more the real and true and accurate Jesus than you did yesterday. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm done. Let's all stand. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the patience of this listening audience. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word has been a great encouragement to many. I think a couple really important points. Number one, we are now living under the new covenant. We don't need other humans to teach us. Bible study fellowship. I get it. People want to learn their Bible. I can think of a number of parachurch organizations that draw people from the local church, authority, pastors, elders, and what have you, and let's get us all together at somebody's house, and some parachurch situation can be helpful and is often used by the Lord. But Harvest, can this pastor be very, very honest and sincere as possible? When the chips are down, if you have an artificial life support system, God will see to it that that too will not help you. He does that. He's trying to get us all to this place. Can you trust my word? Are you mature enough in your faith to trust that every word, every jot, every tittle, every crossing of the T, dotting of the I, is God-breathed? And by reason of use, says Hebrews, is why you're not a baby Christian caterwauling, balling up your little baby fists for some more milk, needing a nursemaid to come along and stick a Bible in your gullet. Sorry if that's too graphic. But Harvest, I want to let you know something. Jesus said, many are the way that follow the wide gate to destruction. And few, I looked the word up and you know what it means? Few. Few there are that find the narrow gate of real and true salvation. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed for just a moment longer. Harvest Family Fellowship, can this pastor say to you, as he sort of pats you on the back, hopefully to burp you from any more need or use of pablum. Harvest Family Fellowship, are you, can you, will you learn how to feed yourself? You don't need the counselor, not really. You don't need the women's group. You don't need the men's group. Yes, we do. We're reading the Bible. You get plenty of Bible around here. Sundays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays. It's not really about that. What you really want is to connect with someone else who loves the same milk that you do. And praise God, maybe there'll be someone who will mentor me. Because truth be known, I don't want to do the hard work of stopping the sin. I've stopped grinding on my husband or my wife. And get this crazy, stupid excuse out of my life. What's that one? He made me do it. She made me do it. So you don't have fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because she made me do it. And he made me do it. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Harvest Family, I don't believe the Lord would have called you to 350 South Rock Boulevard if he didn't have something wonderful and powerful for you to do. But it won't be a men's group or a women's group or a mentor that's going to get you there. It's going to be in Jesus' name. It's going to be in Jesus' name. You're going to get to your maturity because you're going to get there. Not needing the handholding of somebody else. Because as soon as the enemy sniffs out you have a crutch, he'll go after that crutch. And when it blows up, will you? Harvest Family Fellowship, please. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. please grow strong in God's work, and by reason of use, your faith is getting stronger. Why? Because a world hurtling toward the events of Revelation are coming. Will you be ready? Can you stand? And if you're not sure, would you lift a hand up to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm that person. If my thing is rattled and poked, do I fold? Or do I get into your word even with more zealous than the day before? Because, Lord, I want to be and say along with Isaiah, I'm a goof from a people of goofs. We're Goofs Incorporated, Knuckleheads Anonymous. But here am I, Lord. Please use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. God bless you.